Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Whatever you think of their methods, whatever you think of their policies, they certainly were very vocal in their protests. They certainly caused a lot of disruption. They caused a lot of division. And people's opinions were very strong in terms of the protests of Extinction Rebellion that we may well remember. But truthfully, whatever we think of their cause, whatever we think of their message, whatever we think of their protests, for me, it highlights an issue that's true right across human nature. And that is our desire, that is our movement, that is our approach towards rebellion and submission. Extinction Rebellion have a very focused aim, but at times I find with people that there is that underlying attitude of a lack of respect for authority, a lack of submission in the right sense to authority in our life, and that's been around our culture for a number of decades now. We see it in family life. We see it right from the toddler exercising their own will and stamping their feet, right through now to the teenager with the attitude of whatever. But even in the older generation, the desire to express their own independence and self-will. I think the Bible has something to say into that, into our culture and into our personal attitudes towards submission and rebellion, and I hope we're able to do that today as we continue our series on 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to highlight just a couple of things that come to us, and they'll be on your screen in a moment. And it talks about the followers of Jesus needing to have that mature attitude to submission. Three main points that I think come out of this passage: because it can be seen to be God's will. Secondly, because it can be seen to counter objections. And then thirdly, because it can be seen to build community. Peter comes and he encourages followers of Jesus to have that mature attitude because it can be seen to be God's will. Now, from Peter's own experience, he didn't always have this approach. We read in the Gospels that Peter was very self-willed, very strong opinions, someone who led others sometimes even in the wrong direction. And at times He didn't like the message of Jesus, and on one occasion where he tried to tell Jesus off, and Jesus actually has to rebuke him in front of everyone because Jesus is talking about his death and the necessity of going to the cross. And Peter wasn't happy with this, and Jesus rebuked him. On other occasions, Jesus had to tell him to be quiet. On one occasion where Jesus was being arrested before he was crucified, the gospel records that it was Peter who chopped off the servant's ear after drawing the sword. But by the time we get to 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter's older, Peter's more mature, he's learned some lessons about what it means to submit to God's will. And he writes in this section that actually marks a transition into the rest of 1 Peter about having the correct attitude, about how followers of Jesus should have the correct attitude and how they should relate to society. But I think there's a lovely little reminder to us in chapter 2, verse 11, where, depending on what version you're reading from, it may say, "Dear friends." Some of the older versions will say, "Dearly beloved," which always reminds me of a marriage service where someone may be gathered and say, "Dearly beloved, we're gathered here to witness the joining together of these two people." But it's not just a pastoral greeting or introduction to a service. Actually, the language that's used by Peter is very specific, and it really brings an encouragement to us. It's stronger than the idea of dear friends or even beloved. It reminds us that actually we live in the context and in the framework of our lives of being loved by God. The words that's used there by Peter is one of a number of Greek words for love, and this one is agape. It's God love. It's that self-sacrificing love. And it's used 6 times in the writing of Peter because he wants the people who are listening and understanding his message to understand that the context in which they live is under the love of God. However hard they're having it, whatever disruption is in their life, whatever persecution they're facing, and they were facing them, then they needed to know that the framework of their life is that they were loved by God. And so how they should live and how they should respond to authority was out of that context. And it's verse 13 that actually provides the thread to the rest of the teaching. New Living Translation says, "For the Lord's sake, respect all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed." And that is the thread of his teaching. And the idea of submitting yourself or respecting all human authority, as the New Living Translation said, has this idea, it's a military word, which means to arrange under the command of a leader. Or we could translate it, to put yourself in the attitude of submission to. Now, that's not a word that we actually like today. It's not a word that we're used to. It's not a word that we often feel comfortable with because it goes against the language of the culture, and maybe even in our own experience, we have been bullied or treated badly. So the idea of submitting to anyone doesn't sit well with us. But it's actually a Bible word, it's a Bible concept, it's a Bible truth. And it starts with our attitude. Put your attitude, put yourselves in the attitude of submission. It's this idea of creating and maintaining an attitude of the heart which will lead to right obedience on our part. In this particular context, he's talking to human institutes and institutions and the governing authorities and the laws of the land that are appropriate for it. And he goes on to say, it's because of the testimony of Jesus. So as followers of Jesus, we need to have that right respect and authority, that right submission to the laws of the land. Believers are to submit for the Lord's sake. But what does that actually mean in practice? It's not about blind obedience. Clearly, from Peter's point of view, and actually in the other writings of Paul, being in submission to authorities and having the right respect to them is not mere blind obedience. We're not robotic, but it is an act of faith on the part of those, because you're trusting God to work through those authorities to bring protection to the nation, to bring protection to us as citizens. And Peter goes on to say that slaves submitting to their authority figures, their masters, should do that even when they're not treated kindly, even when they're not treated right. So no, it's not about blind obedience, but neither is it being selective to the point of, well, I just don't want to do that. When we think through what that respect and what that submission and obedience actually means, it's not given to those who abuse their position of authority. It's not to be given to those who manipulate or take their authority to an extreme and use it in a wrong way and actually break laws themselves. No, that's not what he's talking about. The laws that of the nation and the governing authorities are put there by God, look at Romans 13 for example, for the protection of innocent people, and we should follow them, except when they clearly contravene what God says. When they're causing us to go against God's revealed will or his moral law, then we don't have an obligation to follow what they're saying. A good example of this is found in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, where Peter and John have been commanded not to preach by the religious authorities in the name of Jesus, not to bring healing to people. And they challenge them and they say, listen, you're the religious leaders, you have to judge for yourself. Is it right to obey God, or is it right to obey you in this matter? And the implication is clear, that we should be obeying God first of all, but we do have a responsibility to obey those governing authorities. And that's the word that's used later on in Peter. He says, obey, submit to those governing authorities in your life. So he's not talking about every individual single person or decision, but it's the overall principles of the laws of the land and the government that's before him. But let's remember that the context of what Peter is writing into is a time when there was the cult of worshipping the emperor in this time. And no doubt followers of Jesus would have found that social pressure to participate, to come and actually bow down to statues maybe and worship this emperor. And Peter reminded them that as followers of Jesus, that these governing authorities are merely creatures. They're merely humans created by God, and actually they exist under his lordship, under his authority. And so there is this fine balance that has to be maintained. We have to think through. We can't just be robotic. It's not a mindless following. Ruling powers should be resisted if they're telling us to do things that violate God's will. And this is where he says it's for the Lord's sake. So if they're asking us to do things that where we can't say that Jesus is the way to God, as followers of Jesus, we can't submit to that. We have to have the freedom to proclaim the message that Jesus is the way of God. One of the ways that Peter demonstrates this and illustrates this from his own life and from his own experience is found in verse 21 and onwards, where he begins to talk about the sufferings of Christ as an example to those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered, and Jesus actually said that those who follow him may have to suffer in this present age as well. And Peter says, listen, Jesus is an example to you of what it means to rightly submit both to his heavenly Father, but also to those who are human authorities. He paid temple tax. He went to the temple and where the religious festivals were occurring as well. So Jesus had this right attitude, and Peter says he's an example to us. That word example is a lovely illustration from parenting and from the life of children. Do you remember as a kid maybe getting those books or getting paper from your parents, and they'd write out all the letters as you're learning the alphabet, and you would trace over them? Maybe some of you are working through those things now with your children in lockdown and getting them to learn the letters of the alphabet. Well, that's exactly what Peter's saying. Jesus is an example of us, so that we would follow in his footsteps, so that we would be tracing the example as Christ's disciples. Believers may have to suffer as he did for doing what's right, enduring pain, enduring insults, enduring isolation, enduring being ostracized, being misunderstood or rejected even by those around them, because they are followers of Jesus, because they wouldn't fit into their culture, because they wouldn't submit to this emperor worship. And we'll see in a couple of weeks, as we look further at the letter, about what that means in practice in all areas of our life. But actually, it does follow the teaching of Jesus that the reason we're doing it is to be an example to others. A couple of verses are coming on screen for you now that illustrate those from the life of Jesus and from the life of one of his followers, James. Matthew 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Jesus talks to us about those who are followers of Christ are to be those examples. Another analogy he uses is that of salt and light. And his own brother James, who later became a follower of Jesus, says that who is wise and understanding among you, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. James says this is the practical example of what it means to follow Jesus. And all in the context of us being loved and doing it for the Lord's sake. Verse 17 concludes with a section of one of four commands of what it means to actually follow this and work it out in practice. And one of those commands is that we are to honour and respect those in governing authority, certainly. Fear God and respect the king. So that respect for those in authorities, or respect the emperor, as one version puts it. Believers are to honour those who are in authority. In fact, Paul says, 1 Timothy 2, that we should pray for them, that we would lead a quiet and peaceable life. We should be praying for them. We should respect them. We should honour them. But only God himself is to be feared. One of the reasons for that, it goes back to chapter 1 verse 17. Because he said God is the judge and we will have to stand before him and give an account. So he is the one that we should fear. And later on in chapter 3 we'll see that he says that we should set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. Because he's the one who's sovereign. He's the one. So we don't need to fear those in authority if we're doing what's right. We don't need to fear, even if they don't like what we're doing, in terms of following God and proclaiming Jesus as the only way of salvation. But what I find is that many people fear the wrong things. When you fear God, when you have that awe and that sense of respect and reverence for him, then everything else will take its place. And maybe some of you realize that actually deep down your attitude to authority maybe isn't right. Maybe it's the authority of God in your life. Maybe it's the authority of parents. Maybe it's been the authority of church leaders. Maybe it's been the authority of those in government. We need to have the right attitude. We need to have that respect, but come back to that place of fearing God alone. In a moment, I'm going to put on screen a prayer that I'm going to lead you in. And we're going to talk more about this in Zoom. So if you can join us at 11:30, we would love you to do that. The guys on social media will give you the login details. And we'll unpack this a little bit more. And we'll talk about some of those governing authorities. And we'll pray around this theme again and how that affects us personally. But here's a prayer I want you to think about. I want you to pray. I want you to bring yourself to God and come with that right attitude of submission to those in authority over us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're trustworthy. I choose to believe you, even when my feelings and circumstances tell me to fear. You have told me not to fear, for you are with me, not to look anxiously about me, for you are my God. I confess any and all ways that this fear has resulted in living irresponsibly or in compromising my witness for Christ. But today, I choose to live by faith in you, believing your promise that you will protect me and meet all my needs. And I pray this in the name of Jesus.